All right, I also brought my coffee with me, so don't cough. All right, here we go. So, this is week number 7 of this series, and if you've missed any of the series up to this point, please do me a favor and get caught up online. You can go to theproject.church, go to our media tab, and then you can listen to every single one of these messages throughout this series and get caught up on any of those that you want to. That's the great part about this series, though, is that one message doesn't necessarily connect to the other. They're kind of standalone on their own. So this week, we're going to be in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Let me read you the parable. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At that, the servant fell to his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, grabbed him by the neck and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Please be patient with me. I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they began to tell their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could be paid back all that he was owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Now, I really like this parable in particular because Jesus is dealing directly with a question that was raised by one of his very own disciples, right? So this question is being asked by one of his disciples, and the disciples is trying to give Jesus an answer in advance, isn't he? So he's saying, "Oh, well, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive 7 times? Is that enough?" And Jesus is like, "That's not enough. You should have been listening all along," right? And so Jesus didn't feel like just a simple explanation was good enough, right? He's like, "Okay, now I'm going to give you the simple explanation, but then I'm going to go on and I'm going to give you this really long explanation by giving you a parable." Like, the disciples should know by now that when they ask questions, they're not going to get a short answer, right? They're going to get a full-blown story that they're going to have to think about for the next week before they can truly understand what Jesus is getting at. And that's exactly what happens in this scenario. Peter asks a simple question, "How many times should I forgive people?" And Jesus is like, "Let me tell you a story." You ever have like a grandparent that was like that? You were like, "Hey, Grandpa, how come cows are brown?" And he's like, "Let me tell you a story about that," right? Yeah. I've had those grandpas. I'm probably going to be that grandpa. Now, why would the disciples be asking this question to begin with? Why would they be asking the question, "How many times should I forgive my brothers and sisters?" And the reality is, we don't really know, but there are many times in scriptures where the disciples are basically asking Jesus who the favorite was, right? They're trying to play favorites with Jesus. And so as I was writing this, I started thinking about the fact that there are 12 dudes who are traveling together. And these guys come from very different backgrounds, very different socioeconomic backgrounds, different education levels, probably different viewpoints on on politics and all these different things, money. Like if you read through the New Testament, you can see like each story has like a different focus. Like one's focused in on money, one's focused in on like social justice, one's focused in, you know, you see all these viewpoints through, as you read through the New Testament. And I'm sure that these viewpoints came out in conversation whenever the disciples are traveling together, because they traveled all over the place together. And not only that, but they're probably stinky and they're probably hungry and they're probably trying to show out against one another. So growing up, I played sports. I know, shock, all right, I played sports. But it was a lot of fun, and I loved, like, I loved the teamwork. I loved the camaraderie. I loved the way that we had to learn how to work together. However, anytime you have a large group of men or women or men and women together, there's always this chance that there's going to be that one person or maybe a couple of people that are just going to want to show out, right? And then they have to be like the biggest and the best player or the biggest and the best cut up or the biggest and the best whatever their particular thing might be. Like they have to be that person. When growing up in sports, there was always that one guy on the team that like had to show out, right? And he was always the one that usually ended up breaking his leg because he did something completely stupid that was totally irrelevant to like the sports thing, right? Well, how'd you break your leg? Well, I was sliding down the stair rail in Springfield and I broke my leg, right? It's like, oh, I thought you would have a cool soccer story, but apparently not. But then we say things, we've heard the phrase like boys will be boys, right? Boys will be boys, just let them do their thing, boys will be boys. That's kind of the way that I'm envisioning the disciples a lot of times, because they're together all the time, they're being boys, they're traveling with this guy, Jesus, and they've got all these different crazy backgrounds, and they're always asking who's going to be the best. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to help you understand the comedy of all of this. Matthew 18:1, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Luke 22:24, a dispute arose among them which is considered to be the greatest. Luke 9:46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Mark 9:34, but they kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Right? It's like NBA players, like, who's the GOAT? Who's the GOAT disciple, right? We don't know, right? News alert, the disciples didn't get along all the time, right? They were often fighting for Jesus' attention. They were often asking him questions to sound superior to one another. And Jesus knew what was going on here all along, right? So now it makes sense why they might be asking Jesus about forgiveness. And now it makes sense why Jesus had to tell them a story about forgiving one another whenever he was asking about forgiveness, because they obviously weren't getting it, right? It's not just good enough for Jesus to give them a simple answer. Jesus is going to have to make them think about forgiveness and think about the things that they needed to do. But I have another news flash for you. We're no better, right? We're no better. Right, we live in a society where we can hold a grudge against someone for the rest of their lives, right? Like it's not uncommon for you to meet somebody and they'd be like, oh, I hate that guy, or I can't stand that guy because he blah, 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 right? We even take that a step further sometimes and we hold grudges against people who act or talk or believe or think differently than we do, just because they have like one little thing on their Facebook account that is like a descriptor for them. We're like, ooh, I don't like that guy because he's whatever, right? So how many times have we said that, like, I'll never get along with that person because they're a Republican, or I'll never get along with them because they're a Democrat, or I'll never get along with them because they're pro-life, or I'll never get along with them because they're pro-choice, and we just believe too differently from one another. There's just no way that we can ever get along because we're just so different from one another, right? Bull. Like, that might be the only point that you don't get along with them at, right? You guys both may love to play Scrabble, and you might be best friends because you play Scrabble together. And guess what? You can argue all these points against one another, and it's a great conversation starter, right? It's okay to have a difference of opinion, right? But then we take to Facebook to air our grievances against those who we don't like or even know because they're different from us or they have different beliefs from us. So Carrie used a Carrie original parable last week, so I'm going to use a Matt original parable this week. Hold on, folks. This might get wild. So a young man takes to Facebook to talk about how bad his relationship has been with his father. In this honest Facebook post, this young man talks about how he forgives his father for all the wrong that he has done. And his father and ask his father for forgiveness for not being the perfect son. His father immediately responds and repents for being such a horrible father and vows to make up for his transgressions. However, the father isn't the only one who responds to the post. People by the hundreds begin to post about how this young man shouldn't apologize to his father for being a horrible human being. In fact, they all start posting on the father's page talking about how sorry he really is. Because of all of this feedback, the son finally decides that it would be best to not meet with his father and resolve their differences. The end. That's sad, isn't it? In our parable here, we have a young man taking to Facebook to talk to his father and reconcile differences. And because of the influence of others, he's not able to do so because they influence him in a wrong direction. It's tough. So maybe this isn't exactly a parable. But this is the world we live in, right? Like people who had no input in this situation, who probably didn't even know the father or the son, is commenting on this. Why? Because it's drama, and they like drama, and they want to be involved in the drama, and they want to share their opinions, and they want to do whatever. And all along the way, this son is just desiring this relationship with his father. But where the loudest voice is, where the loudest keyboard is, I don't know how you say that. We need a term for that, like the loudest clicking. Clacking. The clacking is the loudest, right? We have all these keyboard warriors these days that think they're superheroes because they can type 200 words a minute. Is that fast? I don't know. I'm over it. I'll tell you a true story. So about a year ago, I saw a post on Facebook. I know I'm dealing a lot with Facebook today, y'all, but golly. It's like a dumpster fire over there. About a year ago, I saw a post on Facebook, and it was a post of a business owner, and they had posted someone's picture who had stolen something from their store. And they were asking for assistance in finding the thief. And at first, I was like, get them, right? Like something rose up in me, and I'm like, find these suckers, make them pay. Make them pay double, right? Like, find these people. I'm like, okay, who are these people? Like, can I do a facial scan recognition? Like, I don't have any of those tools. I don't know what I'm doing, right? I'm investigating. I'm reading the comments. I'm like, oh, this is good. This is getting juicy. Oh, we're getting close. Oh, I know his brother's uncle's cousin. You know, like, oh, this is getting good. Like, we're going to find these people. And then, like a ton of bricks, it hit me. The word mercy. Mercy. And from that point, the Holy Spirit began to work inside of me and deal with me to the point where I was just like broken and I couldn't handle it anymore. I was disgusted by the whole thing, like the whole post. And so finally, the Holy Spirit dealt with me enough that I finally messaged the business owner and I said, okay, hey, it's just really awkward and really weird. I said, but how much did this guy steal from you? Like dollar-wise, what's the dollar amount? I said, about $25 worth of stuff. And I said, hey, if I come to your store and I pay that $25, would you consider taking their picture off the internet and you know, not posting that anymore. And at first he was kind of like, nah, I don't know that I'm going to do that. Like, I really want to find this person. And the more I kind of talked to him, the more I said, hey, man, I'm not opposed to what you're doing here. I'm not saying this is bad. I'm just saying, like, the Holy Spirit's dealing with me. I said, I don't know your beliefs. I don't know how you feel. But I said, the Holy Spirit told me that in this situation, man, I need to take care of this debt for this person. And it really needs to come off Facebook. Like, that's what the Holy Spirit's telling me right now. I said, I don't know if this person is suicidal. I don't know if they're mentally just not there or what. I said, but in this situation, I just feel the word mercy. And he did. He finally took the Facebook post off. By the time it came down, it had about 50 comments, had several shares of this post, and a lot of people engaging with it. Now, I want to put this disclaimer in there. I wasn't in opposition necessarily to the store owner trying to find out who stole from him, because stealing is not okay, right? But in that moment, the Holy Spirit was doing something inside of me, and at the time, I didn't realize what the Holy Spirit was doing, right? I just knew that he was stirring inside of me to do something about the situation. But from that, I've had so many great conversations with this business owner just about forgiveness and about mercy and about all these really cool, deep God conversations. Like, this guy was a Christian to begin with, but now we're having these great conversations around the idea of forgiveness and love and mercy and all these types of things. And these are things that he's beginning to tear down some walls in his own life in. And it really had nothing to do with the person that we paid their debts and made sure that they were good to go. It was all about dealing with that business owner and dealing with his heart, and the Lord was trying to deal with that business owner's heart, right? And so in this situation, it was really sad, because you never know what getting your face plastered all over social media for doing something like that does to your psyche. I can't imagine what it would do to my whole world. Like, it would explode my world, I'm sure. Like, it's just crazy to think about that and how that all works. And I'm not saying that it's like the wrong thing to do, but in most cases, I think there's other ways that we can do that, right? Because it's all about finding the root of forgiveness and allowing a person in their darkest moments to be able to find a way out, to find mercy, and for us as believers to extend that mercy and that love of Christ to someone else in a situation like that, right? Like, that person that stole from the store will never know. They'll never know, right? Never in a million years. They have no idea why that Facebook post came down, right? But the business owner now is seeing in a different light. The reality is that we're all humans. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. We all make mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all had these things in our lives that we're not proud of. And so why are we so quick to tear down somebody, especially online? Is it because it makes us feel better, or is it that we know that our problem isn't as bad as someone else's problem? Like, what is it about us? What is it within us that causes us to want to tear someone else down, like to bring someone else down? And see, that's kind of the core of what I'm trying to get at today, is that as humanity, we've got to find a better way forward. We've got to find a way to show God's love, to show God's mercy, to show his forgiveness, and allow others to see what he has done for us. Forgiveness is never easy. In fact, asking for forgiveness of others, it takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? It takes a lot of guts to stand in front of somebody and apologize for the things that you've done, no matter how big or small they have ever been. How many of you guys have ever heard of the year of the Jubilee? Year of Jubilee? Okay, a couple of you, cool. So this is an Old Testament practice, and I love this practice. I think we should adopt it in today's world. It's pretty great. But it's an Old Testament practice where every 49 years, no matter what, your debt, your slavery bond, your servitude, any other debt that you had, it was required to be completely released every 49 years. In other words, seven cycles of seven Sabbaths. So seven times seven is 49. So every seven cycles of the seven Sabbaths, and so every 49 years, if you were in debt to someone in the Old Testament, then you were completely freed from that bond. Because a lot of times in the Old Testament, when you would get to a certain debt level or whatever you couldn't repay, then you might become someone's servant for a certain period of time to pay that debt back. What this was intended to do was to free families from multiple generation long servitude, right? And so just because I did something and I mismanaged my money and became a servant, that doesn't mean that my son should have the same obligation to the same family because I did something stupid. He should have a fresh start and be able to start in a better situation, right? And so that's kind of the point of that Jubilee, was to free people from their debts so that there's always a cycle of freshness coming along to give everyone kind of the same footing, if you would. Can you imagine a system like that in today's world? Can you imagine the banking? If that were the case, like every 49 years, the bankers would be scrambling like crazy, be like, okay, we're fixing to alleviate $42 bazillion in mortgage debt and take a hit. And yeah, like, I don't know how you would work that math. That's impossible math. It won't ever work, but it would be cool if it did. But if you can imagine it, like no more school loans, no more car loans, no more house loans, like it would just all be forgiven. It'd be wiped out, and then you get to start fresh every 49 years. Man, that'd be a crazy system. Anyways, this system of Jubilee was not just a physical forgiveness. It was also a spiritual forgiveness, too. And so it was this cycling. And you know, there's obviously some studies that would tie, debt, like physical debt to like spiritual bondage and debt, because a lot of times depression stems from some of those ties or those bonds that we have in our lives where we don't forgive ourselves because we have these ties to debt or credit card debt or school debt or whatever it may be. And so it's really important that we learn to forgive ourselves too, right? And hopefully not every 49 years. Hopefully it's a daily renewal of our minds. But in our spiritual lives, we hold on to these bonds well beyond 49 years, and we can't seem to let it go. Like we can't find a way to break free from those bonds that continue to tie us. We can't find ways to forgive ourselves for the mistakes that we make. In most cases, it keeps us from moving forward and advancing ourselves and allowing ourselves to be exactly who God wants us to be. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And that's really important. We have to learn to forgive ourselves, but then we have to learn to forgive others. We need to learn how to forgive quickly, right? When you're talking about management principles, when someone, one of your employees does something wrong, you're supposed to deal with that situation as quickly as possible. Why? Because by day two or three, they've kind of forgotten about the transgression and you're still angry about it, right? They've moved on. They don't even think twice about it and you're still frustrated about it. And the quicker you can deal with it and get over with it and understand it and move on, the better off it is for everyone. And the same principle goes for us as human beings. When someone does something and we are like, man, I was offended by that, or that really hurt, or that really stung, like the quicker we can deal with that, the better off we are. Now, obviously, don't deal with it if you're just super angry in that moment. Take a minute and calm down. But then as quickly as you can, ask that person, why? Hey, why was this this way? Why was this this way? Because honestly, like most of the time, the anger stems from just miscommunication, right? It's not that they meant to do that or that they meant to say that or they meant to act this way. It's just they didn't know. I've offended a lot of people, not necessarily by like saying something, but like ignoring them by accident. You know, because I'm so like, sometimes when I'm, especially when I'm at work, I'm like laser focused. And I'm like, I've got to get this done, I got to get this done, I got to get this done. And a lot of times I'll be like going through the street or the city or something, and like someone will be like, hey, Matt. I'm just like, oh, and just keep on going. And then they're like, oh, I said hi to Matt, and he snubbed me, right? Yeah, kind of, probably I did. But I was so laser focused, I didn't even see you, right? If you just came to me and said, hey, I was really offended the other day, I said hi to you and you didn't say anything. Man, I'm so sorry, I had no idea. I would have never have done that had I known, right? So don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. Have those conversations with people. People are people, right? Don't hold a grudge for so long that it just begins to physically affect you. Like, have those conversations and get over it, right? So for a moment, I want to back up to our original parable. And I want to back up to what was said before the parable when Jesus proclaims that we should forgive as many times as 70 times 7, okay? So there's some significance here, right? So in the parable, or before the parable, let me back up here. I'll read it exactly to you. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. So 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Okay. So, do I have any math nerds in here? Anyone love math? 3 of you? Great. Okay. Hey, I want you to be proud of me. I deleted half of this math nerd stuff last night. Okay. So when I get done, if you're a math nerd and you want some more math nerdiness about all of this, come see me. I have more. I'm only going to read a little bit of it. So Jesus is saying that you should forgive 70 times 7, which is what? 490. Thank you, math people. All right, 490 times. Do you think Jesus actually meant that you can only forgive 490 times? If that were true, then Carrie would have left me a long time ago. I'm sure that I've asked for forgiveness more than 490 times. Okay. Yes. So numbers always have a significance in Scripture, especially in the Jewish culture. They understood these numbers and the significance of these numbers. So when Jesus tells Peter to forgive 70 times 7, he doesn't actually mean 490 times. So check this out. 70 has a sacred meaning in Scripture that are made up of two factors of two perfect numbers. So the number 7 is representing perfection, and the number 10 is representing completeness and God's law. Okay? So the number 7 is perfection. The number 10 is representing completeness of God's law. So how many times should we forgive? The answer to Jesus' math problem isn't 490. It was to forgive others always until the completeness of God's law is fulfilled. And who fulfilled the law? Jesus fulfilled the law. Yes, he did. So who should we model our forgiveness after? Jesus. Tricky math problem, Jesus, right? Some math nerdy stuff, okay. So check this out, Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Interesting. 70 times 7 maybe, Jesus? I thought that was really cool, so I thought I would share that with you. So in other words, we're not just forgiving 490 times. We're forgiving as many times as we have to forgive to look like Jesus, right? How many times are we forgiving? A lot. Yeah. It's as many as I want to that particular day. So there's also some really cool nerdy stuff with the number 490, but for your sake, I'm going to not go down that rabbit hole. If you would like to learn about it, let me know. All right, so how do we forgive others? There's a five-step forgiveness method that I really like called REACH, and I know like these types of things are really corny and really kind of silly sometimes, but it's really important for us to go through these steps, whether we're using this acronym or if we're using a different method or if we have our own way of dealing with it. But REACH is this. Number one, recall the hurt. Understand what the hurt was. Play that over in your head, because a lot of times, especially when it's something small, like what someone said to us, sometimes we hear things or we interject things into those sentences or those phrasings, or we put words in people's mouths, or we project a certain tone on them that maybe wasn't there. So recall that hurt and make sure that it's actually something that was meant to be hurtful. And then number two, empathize with the one who hurt you. Empathize with the one who hurt you. Understand where they were coming from. Understand their background and their, everything that they've been through. Understand their Enneagram type and their personality type, right? Because if they're a really dry personality type, they're probably just going to tell you what's on their mind. And if you're not okay with that, that's just who they are, right? I can't tell you how many times I've had like a super dry personality type come up to me and be like, hey, you've got your eyelash hairs are crazy, you know, or whatever. You need to trim them up. And I'm like, yeah, thank you. Like, I could have been offended by that, but it's just their personality, right? They're just dry. So empathize with the one who hurts you. We do a leadership class over at the chamber, and I tell people, we go through this personality profiling test, and I tell people, understand people's personality types. Because if you don't understand their personality type, you don't know how they interact with other people, then you're not going to understand like their language and their tone, right? It's almost like speaking different languages. Like, you have to speak multiple different languages to understand how people interact with one another. And if you don't understand that, then you really don't understand people. And then it's going to be easier for you to be hurt by somebody because, you know, someone's going to say something that's quote-unquote offensive to you that may or may not be meant to be offensive from that other person. So number two, empathize with the one who hurts you. Number three, altruistically decide to forgive. Decide to forgive that person and make a commitment to that, right? Number four, commit publicly to forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying like shout it from the mountaintop, right? I'm not saying like to get a bullhorn and be like, Sandy, I forgive you, right? Like, no, it could be a one-on-one conversation. And it doesn't even have to be a conversation with the one who hurt you. It can be a conversation with someone you trust, right? So if it's too much for you to like go and confront that one person in a moment, you can have that conversation with a close friend and say, hey, I have plans to forgive this person. I'm not quite there yet, but I need someone to hold me accountable to that forgiveness. Will you be that person for me? I need to work through this process with somebody, and then maybe you and I can go at some point and have a conversation with this person so that I can forgive them, right? And that maybe that's the conversation. Maybe you never have a conversation with the person that you need to ask for forgiveness from or that you need to forgive, right? But you have that conversation with someone else and you feel to release from in your spirit from it, and that's okay too. As long as you're having those open and honest conversations with someone that you love and trust and that can help you through that process. And number five, hold on to the forgiveness. And this is so huge, because at the first sign of any other trouble, we are so quick to pick up that transgression. So quick to pick it back up. And in a moment's notice, we just pick that thing back up, we put it back up on our shoulders, and we carry that weight around with us again and again and again, right? We've got to make a commitment and to hold on to the forgiveness after we have forgiven. There's so many scriptures that deal with forgiveness, but I think this one's probably one of my favorites. It's 1 Colossians 3:12-14. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." See, what Jesus is teaching us is to have patience and kindness and humility enough to know that there are people in this world who are different than us, that don't think like us, that don't act like us, that we're putting on a whole new personality as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, that it's this persona of love and gentleness, right? And so a lot of times people are going to come against us, they're going to offend us, and that's going to throw a wrench in our plans, right? Because we want to get hard and we want to bury ourselves and we want to hide away and we don't want to do things because we're frustrated. But that's not what God called us to do. That's not what God called us to be. He called us to have humility and kindness and gentleness and patience and control, right? So Christ obviously is our perfect example of this in Scripture, right? He's this perfect example of forgiveness and kindness and goodness. And he died so that we could experience freedom from our sins and freedom in our debts and our shortcomings. And this was his ultimate act of forgiveness, right? In Colossians 1:13-14, it said, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, Christ died so that we could have that relationship with him, with God, right? We don't have to make these big sacrifices anymore. We don't have to put an animal on the altar. Like, we can just have this one-on-one relationship with God. We can have that close connection with him. We don't have to go to a priest to ask for forgiveness, right? We can have that connection straight to Christ. And all we have to do is to come to him and to ask him for forgiveness. So Jared's going to come up and play something softly for me. But I have a couple of questions that I want to ask you this morning as we kind of wrap up and we close up today. And the first one is, do you have a relationship with Christ? And are you allowing Christ to take on those darkest moments in your life? Are you allowing Christ to forgive you of those sins? And then are you allowing Christ to help you through the process of forgiving yourself, right? And then my second question is this. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? And if so, what's your plan? If you would, go ahead and bow your heads. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful. We're grateful today because you came and you died on a cross for our sins. God, you lived this perfect life. You fulfilled the law. You came and you lived this life, God, that we could follow after you. And then you died and then you rose again so that we could be in relationship with you and with your Father. And that we could have the Holy Spirit come and we could have him live inside of us to help us along the way, to guide us along the path. So God, we're so thankful for the sacrifice that you had to make this all possible for us, to be forgiven, to be freed from the things from our past. So God, I just pray this morning that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't have a relationship with you, that God, that this morning, that right where they are seated, God, that I pray that you would help them to desire that relationship with you this morning. In fact, we're going to take just a moment this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anyone in this room that needs that relationship with Christ, would you just raise your hand this morning? If you've not taken that action step to have that relationship, that one-on-one relationship with God, would you just raise a hand? We're going to say a quick prayer this morning. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that would say, I want a relationship with Christ this morning? If you would, if you raised your hand, just in your heart, say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, please come and forgive me of all of my sins, all of my past hurts and transgressions. And God, live in my heart from now until eternity. Help me to guide me through the bad times and through the good, and be with me forever. Amen. If you ask that prayer today, God is now living inside your heart. That Holy Spirit can begin to guide you and direct you in the right paths. And beyond that, you have a family right here who will help you every step of the way in any way that we can. And so if you said that prayer this morning and you meant it from your heart, come find us after service. We would love to have conversations with you about some next steps that you can take. But for the rest of us in this room, I want to ask, how many of us in this room, with every head bowed, every eye closed, how many of us have people we need to forgive? Yeah, hands up all over the place. So God, my prayer today is simple. God, that we would begin to take steps towards forgiveness. God, it may not happen overnight. It may not be this afternoon. It may not be tomorrow even. But God, begin to soften our hearts. Begin to soften our minds to be open up to the possibilities that we can begin the process to forgive those who have hurt us. Those who've come into our lives in the past and have taken something from us. And God, this morning, wherever we are in that process of forgiveness, God, I pray that we would find someone, whoever it may be, God, that we trust, that we believe in, that we can have those honest conversations with, to begin to open up about those situations. So that, God, we can let that out so we don't have to live in that bondage anymore. So, God, help us to begin that process of forgiveness. Let your Holy Spirit work and guide us in that process, whether it's actually physically being in the same room with that person and forgiving, or if it's never seeing that person again. Whatever the decision is, God, that Holy Spirit leads us to, God, I pray that would be the right decision, and that pain, that transgression that we've held on to for so long, that it would just begin to be lifted off our shoulders, God, that you took that when you died on the cross for our sins. And so why in the world will we continue to carry this baggage and this mess with us every single day? Because, God, you can take it away. And so that's my prayer today, God, is that you do just that. Free us from those transgressions. Free us from those pains. Free us from our past so that we can live in a future that you've promised us that's full of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and self-control and mercy and all of these things, God, that you've promised us and that you want for us and that you desire for us. And yet so many times we continue to get on our own way because we won't let go of the past. So God, help us to not be like the wicked servant today who was forgiven one day and goes out the next day and begins to point fingers at other people. God, every single person in this room at some point has been forgiven for the things that they've done. So now it's our turn, God, to go out and to forgive those who have wronged us. Because only then, God, can we be free enough to live in the freedom that you've called us to be in. Lord, we love you. We thank you in advance for everything that you're going to do in and through our lives. And it's all this we ask in your holy name. Amen.